Anyways, 1 Timothy, we're going to do verses 1 through 20, the entire chapter. Now, we're going to begin what they call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. So we're going to begin with that. I know some of the guys are familiar with Warren Wiersbe because we're reading his book, The Strategies of Satan for the Men's Ministry. But he, in one of his commentaries, he wrote this: if Jesus had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this: men and women wanted for difficult tasks of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attacks from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. So today we begin a study of 1 Timothy in what we call the pastoral epistles. I think commentaries and people, they like to group things into category. You know, we got the historical books, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, all the other. You got the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. You got the minor prophets, Zechariah. But these, and we recently went through the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1st and 2nd Timothy, they call them the pastoral epistles. But I want to emphasize today, they're not just for pastors. They give guidance for pastors. Everything in the Bible is good for all of us. All of us, we take it in and we learn, and then the principles we apply in our life. So these particular epistles are written to individuals, to Timothy and to Titus. They include the Philemon into that, though it's not an actual pastoral epistle. But they're all written to individual people and not generally to the churches where, Ephesians or Colossians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we just went through that, were written to churches. And the purpose of these letters is to encourage the individual leaders. And I want to say for you guys too, the individual, we're sitting individually in this church, the congregation, for that. I was reading one of the sections of our Constitution recently, and it reminded me of the main responsibility. We're in the elections now. The main responsibilities of the president was to manage the armed forces in protecting us. That's one of the main responsibility of President Biden and all the past presidents, is to protect the nation. So likewise, one of the main responsibilities of a pastor or leadership is protecting the people of God. I believe that with my whole heart. I am very careful about what I teach, so I don't teach weird things or astray things, but I try and stay with the text. But church leadership goes beyond protecting the flock of God. There's also the responsibility in the Word of God to feed people. And I look at that. To lead and to feed. That's kind of something that goes through my mind. To feed the people of God. The people of God are the most precious possession of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. We're very people-centered ministry. I'm very people-centered when it comes to that. I look at God has, sometimes Dave will pray for our pastor, and I want to look around. Where is he? It's kind of a weird feeling to have that responsibility. And I take it very seriously, too. All of us that are helping out here, we take it very serious. So there's a responsibility to lead and then feed God's most precious possession. And that's his people. We are what? The sheep of his pasture, right? All of us. None of us are any different level. We have different positions. We have different ministries, different callings, but we're all on the same level. The only level above us is Jesus himself. So we got to remember that. So Paul wrote this epistle somewhere around 62 AD, and persecution with Rome is beginning to heat up. And not only the persecution is beginning to heat up, but the heresy and the false doctrine is beginning to creep into the church. And he said to Timothy, and we'll read this in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's only gonna get worse. It's only gonna get worse. He says, in the last days, things are gonna get worse. The word of God is gonna be disregarded. So Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey. You can look at that story in Acts chapter 16. And this begins a lifelong mentorship of this young man. Timothy was born of mixed parents. His mom, Eunice, was Jewish. His dad was Greek. We don't know if he was a believer or not. Doesn't say. Seems like he's not. And his grandmother, Lois, a major spiritual influence in his life. You know, the church recommended Timothy to Paul. Like I said, you could see that in Acts chapter 16. Now, Timothy had a couple noteworthy attributes that are very important to point out leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's described as a faithful son in the Lord. That's Paul. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He says, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So faithfulness was a good attribute of Timothy. We think he was about 16 or 17 years old when Paul picked him up. He was a young kid. Paul recommended Timothy to the Philippians, and he gives this description of Timothy. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Timothy had the heart of Jesus for the people of God, and he cared for them. Faithfulness, and I like this when I think about it. Faithfulness and a big heart make a good pastor. Faithfulness and a big heart make a great leader in the kingdom of God. So Timothy was not only recommended by the church to Paul, but we will see in these epistles that there was this prophetic calling on his life. The calling of a pastor or leader as the gift of God. You know, after Paul dies, Timothy becomes a major player, a major leader that he mentored other young men. So the calling of a pastor is the gift of God. And we got to remember, Timothy, Paul, all of us here are just still clay pots. That's all we are. Just empty pots that have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's the good thing about the people of God. So years ago, one of the ministries I was involved in had a young man named Andy. You remember Andy Papendig? He was only 17 years old. But the Lord's calling was on that life, and he became a leader over many pastors. We call them area pastors. But there was no doubt that the call of God was on this young man's life. One of the first callings to church, you know, to a church with Timothy was Ephesus. And actually, Paul left Timothy in charge. And now, this was a city of great immorality. Diana, the goddess of sex, is their patron idol. It was a large city and probably the largest church in Asia during that time. It would have been no easy task for this young man. And the purpose of Paul writing to Timothy is to encourage him in his work and to manage the church and manage the people of God best that they would grow. And to encourage Timothy with, here's something interesting, with spiritual authority. Because with the calling, you get spiritual authority. So chapter 1, Paul gives Timothy three main responsibilities of a pastor. And our title today is just 1 Timothy. But here's the three things that he gives to Timothy. He says, teaching sound doctrine. This is the kind of the responsibilities of a pastor. Teaching sound doctrine. That's verses 1 through 11. And then preaching the gospel, verses 12 through 17, and then staying the course. stand the course. You can't begin if you're not going to finish. You know, what's the sense of even beginning? So stay in the course, verses 18 through 20. So let's talk about teaching sound doctrine. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine, or that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Verse 6, it says, from which some have strayed. Now, remember, we're getting into the later early church where heresy is coming in from all directions. From some which have strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So how important is doctrine? Look at it this way. If the Holy Spirit is him who fills the sail, right? He fills the sail. The rudder is the word of God that steers the ship. There's no doubt. And without the rudder, that ship will drift in every different direction. You know, a lot of people today in the church look at doctrine as something very constricting or legalistic. Me and my wife were involved in a Bible study, kind of a very traditional church. And we wanted to teach Bible studies during that period of time. And we were criticized that, you know, we just wanted to shove our Bible knowledge around. I believe that the Word of God is so important to people, you know, for doctrine. And doctrine is strictly the principles laid out in the Bible for the people of God. Doctrine is that. It's not this intelligent, high-minded thing. It's principles, very simple principles. That's why I love the Old Testament. You have principles there that we can carry over to our hearts. So the Bible was the only book Jesus ever quoted out of. Do you know that? He never quoted out of Aesop's fables or anything like that. He quoted out of the Bible, the Old Testament at the time. And he created the New Testament in the Gospels. You know, it's the only book he ever quoted from. And, you know, Thomas Cranmer, one of the leaders of the early Reformation said this, the Word of God is above the church. And the Word of God, or in other words, doctrine is above opinion and it's above tradition. Now, we have our traditions, but it's above all of that. The Word of God is above all that. Doctrine is above experience. Doctrine, we actually judge experience by the Word of God. So the principles of God is how we measure truth, how we measure truth. It was just a few years ago, years after that Jesus ascended to heaven, that false doctrine began to creep into the church. And one of the battles Timothy has with the church in Ephesus is just maintaining sound doctrine. So he goes on, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, that you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to the fables, the endless genealogies, I call it the things that blow through the church, right? The wind of doctrine that blows through the church. That word charge in verse 3, it's a military word. It's like the general given to the sergeant his commands. It would be like that. It would be, so it's a military term, and he uses it to command a Timothy to carry out an order. That's what he's using it for. Timothy, use your authority to charge them not to teach false doctrine. Now remember, he's really young too. He's really young. That we'll talk about that in a minute. How serious is false doctrine to the believer? Now there's a guy named Vince Havner. He was just a young kid, but he turned into a very powerful preacher later on. He would preach when he was young, on top of that. He says, when Bible believers take a stand against false doctrine, they are accused of rocking the boat. And I've had that happen to me. It's better that belief should rock the boat than unbelief should wreck the boat. And I totally agree with that. It's interesting that false doctrine generally comes from selected scriptures. Do you ever notice that these kind of weird doctrines, they pick out one out of the whole Bible. And there's so many other verses that are balancing out that one, but you have this overemphasis of one verse or other scriptures that are underemphasized, or that they don't even use, they have the non-existent that they use to, you have positive confession. These are things that have gone through the church. You have shepherding doctrines, word of faith, the health and wealth, and like I said, the many winds that blow through the church. Verse 10 says they are contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy the first responsibility of a leader in the church is to teach sound doctrine, but also preaching the gospel. Leaders are to maintain sound doctrine, but we're to preach the gospel. Look at verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul wanted to raise up people in the word of God, but he also preached the gospel to those that don't know the Lord. I like the way Paul says this. The gospel was handed to me and committed to my trust, and as a leader, I must guard the true gospel. Now, starting in verse 12, Paul gives Timothy a refresher on his testimony describing the gospel. And I thank Jesus Christ, verse 12, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, you remember Paul was going from churches and areas and going after the Christians. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all the long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, whom alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and amen. One of the things that you do take on when you become a leader, whether it's a leader of your family or a leader at work or anything, the attacks, they will come. They come almost systematically, and they come right away. You guys know, you go to pray, right? You go, I really want to get close to the Lord. What happens? All of a sudden, you get attacked on every side. It goes without saying. I love that Paul does not put himself above anyone. Paul never did. He knew that he was just a clay pot and that it was the mercy of God that brought him around. So verse 13 and 15, here's what I used to be. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, the chief sinner. Verses 13, 14, 15, but God saved me. He says, I obtained mercy The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, and he loved me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save me. And then back up to verse 12, he enabled me. That means he put his Holy Spirit. When you're a leader, or when God calls you into a calling, and I will say it over and over and over again, every one of us here has a calling. Every one of us here has a calling. And I look at Daniel over there. He's a young man, and he has a calling on his life from an early age. He has a calling. And I look at the rest of you guys. He has a calling on our lives. I look at my own life. He has a calling. And he will fill you with his Spirit, and he will give you authority in that calling. Verse 12, he enabled me by the Holy Spirit. He counted me faithful, and he put me in the ministry. Paul was not only saved, but he became an example to those who would be saved. He became a pattern. And you know that pattern, what did it entail? Suffering, jail, beaten with rods on his back, stoned, eventually beheaded. So all of those things that God put into his life, that calling, he became a pattern to others around. I mean, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, and a lot of the New Testament speaks about suffering. And we look at Paul as one of the main sources of suffering, that he went through it and he persevered, and we got such a good example that the grace of God kept him. So he became a pattern to those that would believe. Timothy, preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Preach the gospel. And then Paul says this. He says, stay the course. Teach sound doctrine. Preach the gospel. And finally, stay the course. I'm convinced that by the scriptures, that one of the things that pleases the Lord exceedingly, and I say this, and I've said it over and over again, it's perseverance. It pleases God, because perseverance is all about faith, about trusting God in the worst situations that you've come into. You know, I've met so many people that have fallen on the wayside. Matter of fact, I was at a memorial yesterday, and I'm sitting around old friends, and what happened to this person? What happened to that person? And a lot of them have fallen off from where they started. And God loves perseverance. And it's not always easy. There's times, I think every one of us here can pick a time and say, I'm just going to give up. It's too much. It's too much. I'm going to give up, and I'm just going to go back to, I wish I never became a Christian. Do you guys ever say that? I don't know. I have said that in my life. I wish, because I know too much now. I know too much. And I've met so many people that have fallen by the wayside. And it's sad. Some of it because of false doctrine. Some of it with difficult times. And some of it just the love of the world. They love the world more than they love the Lord. But the Lord is blessed when we persevere despite circumstances against us. So when we're hit with trials, we have two choices. We really have two choices. Forward or reverse. You know, there is no neutral. There is no neutral. You go forward or reverse. Forward is to stay the course. Forward is to stay the course. To keep in the word, to keep in the relationship, and to keep in the gospel. And learning, living, and preaching. Those are the things that forward is all about. Verse 18, it says, this charge I commit to you, where you're seeing that word again, that military term, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. So again, in verse 18, we see the military word, that charge. He's charging. It's an urgent command handed down through the military ranks from a superior officer. But this time it's from Paul to Timothy. And here Paul reminds Timothy of the prophecies previously made concerning him and his calling. We don't know. We know that there was prophecies in that when Paul probably laid hands on him and picked him up in his hometown, and Timothy went with him. But he reminds Timothy to wage the good warfare, and to remember where he came from, remember the calling on his life. And he reminds Timothy to wage the good warfare. Often in staying the course, perspective is so important in your life. It is everything in your life. Let me tell you, if you had the perspective of heaven, that you know you're going to heaven, you know that the end of your life, you know at the worst trial that you're going through right now that sometimes you wish you would just die, and that happens sometimes. You don't want to go through it. But you know that you're going to be with the Lord forever, and all of this is going to pass. That's a perspective that you can keep. But here, he's telling Timothy to look at the perspective of the calling on his life. I have to say that I had in my life reluctance in my calling. You know, you go through different stages. God wants to give you that authority as a pastor, as a leader, as whatever he's calling you into. But sometimes there's that reluctance. Well, you know, I can't do it, Lord. You know, I can't speak before people. I can't do this. I can't do that. But the perspective that Timothy needs is to go back and look at the calling on his own life, the calling of his own life. And you know what? Or hey, I love to speak about this. Or we need to go back to our Bethel. Now, if you guys know what Bethel is all about, I've had this put to me from the Lord himself different times. Go back and read that. Bethel was an area Jacob first visited when the Lord revealed himself from heaven. Remember the ladder of angels coming up and down? It was where Jacob discovered the Lord. Fell asleep on a rock, had these dreams. I didn't know the Lord was here. I didn't know he was here. Even though his dad taught him all about the Lord, his grandfather taught him all about the Lord, Jacob did not know the Lord was there until this happened in Bethel. You remember, he's on the run. He's coming back to Bethel. He's on the run with his brother, Esau. Remember that? Esau's coming with, I don't know, a lot of army. And he's coming back. And he was on his run from his brother. He's escaped up in Syria. And God revealed himself to Jacob by that vision in the beginning. Remember that? And Jacob said when that happened, that if you bring me back to this place, you will be my God. He was kind of a traitor. We all done it before, right? We've all, you do this. And so over the 20 years would pass before Jacob would end up going back to the land of Canaan. And it is in Bethel that he reaffirms the calling of God on his life. All of us here today have our Bethels. All of us here, there's some point that God has come to you, spoke to you, given you a calling. We need to go back to that. We need to reaffirm those callings in our life because that strengthens us. It helps us persevere. It helps us get through the difficult times. You need to set your eyes on Jesus. You know that one song, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the world, what, fades away right here. Just keep our eyes on Jesus. But Bethels are a good point. And God's got a calling on your life. So it's good to go back to our battles to be reminded of the calling that God has on our life. Timothy, do you remember those prophecies when God called you into ministry? Remember them and wage the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. But then Paul goes on to say, some have rejected the faith and are shipwrecked. And it's sad. It's kind of sad along the trail of the gospel. All of us, if we've been in the Lord for a while, you see the bodies behind you. You see the fallen bodies behind you. And some of them are really close, good friends. And some of them completely reject the Lord. Some of them are just struggling to, they don't want the Lord anymore because the struggles were too much. It's kind of sad to see that. I have many friends that my heart goes out to them. Those that did not continue. And we have those names. We have those names. That Hymenaeus and Alexander are a few names that Paul mentions. He said he's delivered those to Satan because they were not only backslidden, they were working against the gospel. They were working against the gospel. He delivered to Satan that they learned not to blaspheme. You know, those two men became the enemy of the faith. You, Timothy, stay the course. Stay the course. So we've been talking about leadership or callings in the church, teaching sound doctrine, preaching the gospel, staying the course. And I want to say this again, just because you're not a pastor or a leader or something that may be in the church itself, this pertains to you. This pertains to all of us. I mean, we're all young Timothys. We're all young Timothys. Hey, Timothy, remember your calling. That's what he's saying. Timothy, remember your calling. This is a great book. We're going to see a lot more about it. There's some weaknesses of Timothy that Paul wants to strengthen. Hey, Timothy, remember your calling. Hey, people of God, people today, remember your calling. Go back to Bethel. You know, It's a great thing to start the race. It's a wonderful to run the race, but you got to finish the race, right? And Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. He starts us off and he's waiting to finish what he has started in our life. So we have that confidence and we have that perspective that we will finish the race. So God loves tenacity. He does. So Timothy, people of God, teach, preach, and persevere.